Thank you, Daniel. Worship team, all right. Get to 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead and turn there, chapter 5. We're continuing our sermon series, Faith with an Echo. We're really looking at this church in Thessalonica that had this great impact. And so here's where I want to start this morning. We're talking about relationships. The title is 360 Degree Relationships, all right? There's a book called 360 Degree Leadership. It's by an author named John Maxwell. I'm not doing a book endorsement this morning other than the Bible. But anyways, he wrote this book, and he writes a lot of books on leadership, and he wrote a book called Developing the Leader Within. He wrote another book called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And people like these books. So he teaches at conferences and seminars and over the years, and he told this story. He had people coming up to him saying, listen, we love your stuff on leadership, but I can't really do anything with it because I'm not like at the top. I'm not the leader. And he would hear this again and again, and he finally realized, you know, I need to write a book telling the people who are in the middle of their organization about the incredible potential that they have to influence so many people through their leadership. They can lead up. They can lead their leaders above them if they will lead well. They can lead across to the east and the west, and they can lead down to those under them. And so he wrote the book, 360 Degree Leader, to encourage this kind of leadership. And I was thinking about this subject as I was thinking about this passage that we're studying this morning, because in this passage we see all these different relationships that a Christian has. Relationship with your pastor, relationship with people, brothers in Christ who are struggling, let's say maybe beneath you, relationships with one another to your side to side, east and west, right? And really, if you think about it, that dynamic of relationships is true in all of life, isn't it? If you really think about it, if you were to, you know, grab a piece of paper, put yourself, draw a little stick figure and think about a compass, north, south, east, and west. You have these relationships with people. Maybe it's to the north, right? An older sibling, a parent, a boss, a pastor, a team leader, a teacher, a principal, a coach, even a governor or a president. Maybe to the east and west, you might think of friends, coworkers, teammates, fellow members, neighbors, the one another's, right, of the Bible. Maybe you would think of to the south, right? The people under you, right? Younger brothers or sisters, children, employees, followers, team members, people you coach, those struggling. And so this is life, right? This is life. These are relationships. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, he wants this church to do excellent with relationships. In every direction, north, east, and west, south. And so that's the focus this morning, is just understanding this idea that a healthy, strong, and influential church will be made up of Christians, that's you and me, who take seriously and really own the reality that we've got to be excellent in our relationships. So how do you do that? And it's so relevant, right? After, you know, politics and racial strife, and in the midst of a pandemic, how do we navigate and understand all the relationships that God places us in, and how do we do it with excellence? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so let me just read to you chapter 5, verse 12 through 15, and then we're going to pray and then dive into our first point, all right? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Let's pray. Bow with me. God, we thank you this morning for your word, and we recognize that as people, as Christians, you have placed us where you have placed us. And thankfully, you've given us relationships. God, help us to navigate those well. Help us to be like Jesus in our relationships. Help us to be excellent, understanding, humble, show respect. Lord, I just pray that you would just encourage us and challenge us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So think about it like this, 360-degree relationships. Like we're looking first in verses 12 through 13, like north, right? Like thinking about, you know, 0 degrees, right? We're thinking about how do we relate with leaders in the church, leaders perhaps above us. And then think of the second point from verse 14 being south, like, you know, how do we relate to those struggling? Verse 14 is about that, struggling sheep. And then leading across, east and west. And so look at verse 15 and we will see there an encouragement about that. So let's look at the first point. With leaders in the church, with leaders in the church from verses 12 through 13. Now, I know it's Christmas. You're probably thinking like, we're going to hear a sermon this morning about the shepherds. So we got that. Not the Christmas shepherds, the shepherds in the church, verses 12 through 13 here. We're looking at that this morning. And so that's just what we got. We're going through this book verse by verse. You know, the first point here is respect. Some translations write appreciate or acknowledge, the idea of respect. And so how do we relate with excellence? How do we navigate? How do we understand? How do we relate with leaders in the church? Respect. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So this would have been a great passage of scripture for me to call in a guest preacher. You know, I heard we had a guy this summer when I was gone on sabbatical. He like preached on false teachers in a trench coat. Maybe we could have called him again. You know, that's what pastors do, right? If you get to a really difficult passage, one that's kind of awkward, like, all right, today as a pastor, I'm going to talk about respecting your pastor. You know, that's what we do. We call a guest speaker. Say, hey, would you like to come preach? I don't think that's best though. I think that it's best to just be head on with it and just talk about it. So I'll just tell you, you know, again, reading the verse, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Listen, let me just tell you for a moment, kind of some history of our church and even like talk about some of the extremes with this subject. So, I mean, we started this church. We wanted to come to Raleigh. We wanted to reach a very highly educated city, a lot of young people, a lot of people that would be leaders in the future, shape the world. We're excited about that. We didn't come here to you know, just try to get a bunch of transfer growth, people from other churches that would maybe think ours is cooler or better or smaller or bigger or whatever. We were like, we want to reach people that really desperately need to be part of a church, maybe for the first time ever. We want to lead people to the Lord. That was our heart. I don't think that I really knew what that would be like, how that would feel as a pastor. Planting a church in a city, not in a suburb. Planting a church among the unchurched, not among churchy people. Planting a church among young people, not among established and more mature believers. You know, that was what we did. And so, you know, like I can remember in the early days of our church, like I would preach a sermon here at Fellowship. I'd feel like that was a good sermon. And everybody would just be like, peace, bro, thanks. You know, it's just like no one had ever been trained like that were to encourage one another. And it's just young people, really young, ungrateful millennials. I mean, that's just what it is. And like, I'd go preach the exact same sermon at like our home church in Florida, and there'd be like 100 old grandmas in line to shake the hand and be like, that was great. You had me at your prayer, Pastor. It was amazing. And I'm like, wait, what's the difference here? The difference is the context. The difference is the level of maturity and growing and appreciating and showing encouragement, not just to the pastor, but to one another. Be selfless. To see the need to encourage each other. And we've been talking about that in 1 Thessalonians. I can remember hearing a story from a friend of mine. He was college roommates with a pastor of a huge church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have like a lot of worship music that comes out of this church, really popular church. He was roommates with him in college. And they went and started the church together. And at some point, this pastor told his college roommate, "Hey man, you can no longer call me by my first name. You just have to call me pastor now." I remember hearing that and being like, man, that is so awkward. Never would I want to do that. Never, never that. And so we've strived not to be like that. Real casual, real authentic, real laid-back church. But you can kind of swing the pendulum the other way, can't you? You can become too casual. You can become a place where leaders are not respected. You know, I remember another time. Our family was about to go on like a vacation, and we had like a church potluck. I remember walking up to the potluck. It was at this playground, and there were like a bunch of picnic tables. And I remember walking up and just getting there, and everybody had already kind of claimed their seat. We had like little kids with like, you know, you're like, what do you do with them? And like no one moved. And I remember we just like, our family just like sat on the grass. And then we left the potluck and went on vacation. I just remember thinking, not that either. Not that either. That's probably not like what it's supposed to be. You know? And so again, this idea of respecting your leaders is here in the Bible. It's here for us to figure out and to wrestle with. You know, and the way that I do it and what's helpful for me, and I think will be helpful for you, is I remind myself constantly, I am an interim pastor. I could be gone next year. I definitely will be gone in 40 years. And so someone is going to inherit the culture that I'm creating as a leader, some pastor. And you are an interim member at this church. Your kids will inherit the culture that we're creating together. And so is it healthy? And I think one of the dangerous things, I think, in a church like ours, and I know so many of you, is that we're kind of like a corrective culture. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, I have this conversation all the time with people. They say like, hey, we're so glad we're here, you know, at our, we're so glad to be here because at our previous church, they did fill in the blank, right? Like they did too much of this. It was too big. Now this is small. It was this, it was this. And it's like, we found the corrective. Praise God, right? The Reformation is about that. We're always reforming. We're always correcting according to God's word. That's good. But I think the danger when you kind of have that corrective mindset is that you forget that we need to constantly be growing. You know, this is for us. Even though our church, I think, has reached a place where we do a really good job of appreciating our pastors, showing respect. Still for us. Still for us to grow in. And so it's interesting. Paul gives three reasons why we should respect our pastors, and you know, anytime someone gives three reasons for something, it's probably because a lot of people aren't doing it. So here, he gives these three reasons in verse 12. You see, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So the first word here is labor among you. The picture is that we're all laborers in the kingdom, and these pastors labor among them, serve them. This word literally means to work that produces weariness or toil. It's the same word used in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest." It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 4 where Paul says that he has been laboring with his hands, speaking of the vocation of tent making. 1 Timothy 5, this word is used where it says, "Give double honor to a pastor who labors in preaching and teaching." And the point is this: one of the reasons we respect our leaders in the Lord is because of their hard work. It's so hard. That's truth. That's what the word is saying. Pastoring is hard. And sometimes I think pastors can find a way for it not to be hard by abusing the flexibility of their schedule and being lazy. Supposed to be, and it is incredibly hard. I remember like my own story, like before I went to college, I took some time off because I wasn't ready for college. And I worked at this camp and we basically did hard manual labor all the time. And I rebuilt and repaired cabins with a team of people. We built a house. And I remember at the end of that thinking, I'm going to college. I'm going to college. I'm going to get straight A's in college. I did, at least my first semester. But I just remember thinking, like, there's no way I'm doing this hard manual labor again. I'm going to college. I can't do that. And then in college, someone told me, hey, you can make $2,000 a week if you go work in Alaska in the salmon business. I was like, sweet. So me and some friends, we went and did that. It's the hardest work we'd ever done. We did make the money. And then I remember in seminary, I was a window washer. And I remember the Gurney Mills Mall had like A through J mall entrances. I remember cleaning all those windows in -5 temperature. And I remember thinking, this is so hard. I can't wait to be a pastor. All of those jobs way easier than being a pastor. Way easier. And it seems, you know, kind of weird for me to tell you that since I am a pastor. But the Word is telling me that. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You know, pastoring is not the only hard job. There are so many hard jobs. Ever since the fall, the work has been cursed. Work is hard. But here's the thing. Pastoring is hard. And it's important to say it. That's why Paul's saying it, because in a lot of people's minds, there's an underlying, sort of a low-lying disrespect for pastors, rooted in ignorance about what they even do. We can't be that way. So respect them for their labor. Respect them, it says, because they're over you in the Lord. Do you see that there in verse 12? It says, over you in the Lord. The second reason to respect is that pastors are over you in the Lord. The Lord now is over every Christian. That's the big truth. The Lord is over every Christian. The Lord has given us his local church as a place to grow together, to do his will together. And within the Lord's church, which he is over, he appoints under shepherds. He's the great shepherd. Pastors, and he delegates his authority to them by his word. The only authority a pastor has is from the word and from Christ. He wants them to lead and guide his people as he does. The only authority a pastor has, again, is by the word and is in the Lord. But the word of God tells us they're over you in the Lord. Spiritual authority. You say, oh gosh, talking about the org chart, talking about hierarchy. And listen, that's not it, right? Jesus says in the Gospels, we are not to be like Gentiles who lord it, what does it say? Over you. Instead, Christians are to be servant leaders. The position is maybe over you in the Lord, but the posture is under you as a servant. And so reasons to respect their labor, they're over you in the Lord. And now third, they admonish you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And do you see it? And admonish you. So the third reason is that pastors have this calling on their life to give loving, sort of brotherly correction to God's people about their life, about from God's word. That can be a very lonely path. And so we must respect our pastors. So with leaders in the church, number one, there is respect, and then also love. Do you see verse 13? Look at it with me. It says this, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The word esteem means to think of, to regard, to think highly of. And so what does it say here? It says to esteem them. Does it say highly? No, it doesn't. It says, what does it say? It says very highly. Very highly how? In what? In theory? On paper? No, in your head? What does it say? It says in love, the affection of the heart. So many pastors are beheld and not beloved. respected for their position, not acknowledged and cared for their personhood. Love them. It says because of their work. That's the thing, right? Understanding the work that they're doing and recognizing that's a lonely work. Most of, if not all of, their relationships are transactional because of their work. And so understanding and navigating my Christian relationships in every direction with leaders in the church is our first focus here. And that's with respect, and that's with love, and now peace. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, be at peace among yourselves. And so here's what Paul's doing, and I'm sure of this, like in this verse, he's talking about how to relate to leaders. So he's telling us, right? He's like, hey, relate to your leaders with respect and with love. And then he's like, one more thing. He's still talking about how we respect our leaders. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Pastors, what kills pastors and crushes their souls is churches mired in conflict. The greatest gift that you can give to a pastor is to be at peace among yourselves. All a pastor wants to do is lead the church forward to fulfill the great commission of Jesus. That's why they went to seminary. They don't want to be saddled with motive questioning, jealousy, easily offendedness, division, arguing with one another and the members of the church. Paul says, give this to your pastors, be at peace among yourselves. That's how we relate to the leaders in the church. So now let's look at the next direction for our relationships and think about how to understand and navigate that with excellence. And this is now more of a southern direction, I guess you could say, with struggling sheep. Verse 14. You see it there? Verse 14. And the key word here, the first one is discernment. Discernment. Look at verse 14. It says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. First thing I think we would do well to observe here is that this is for you and me. This is for us as part of the body of Christ. It's not like Paul says, all right, guys, verses 12 through 13, respect your pastors and love them and be at peace. Now, pastors, care for the sheep. I mean, he does say that elsewhere, like for sure. But in verse 14 here, who's he talking to? He says, and we urge you, brothers, God's people doing the ministry in God's church. And we urge you, brothers. And so it would be a great point in the sermon to look at your neighbor and say, hey, this is for us. But since we're so socially distanced, we won't do it, okay? So look at your neighbor and say, this is for us. Yeah, all right, we did do it. So that was, believe it or not, that was better than first service. Okay. So it's for us. It's for us. But also, we have to be discerning. You see in this verse 14, this verse is packed with implications. There are three kinds of struggling sheep and three very different responses. That's where we get the idea. We got to be discerning. You know, when you go to the doctor, you want your doctor to diagnose what's wrong with you and to prescribe the right medication. Discernment. And that's the same in the body of Christ. So we don't try to swat a fly with a sledgehammer, do we? It's not one size fits all when we think about caring for struggling sheep. You know, Jesus, you know, we know he will return. We looked at the day of the Lord last week. He will return in authority. There will be judgment. He will conquer. He is a king returning. He's a warrior. The Bible also says that a smoldering wick he did not snuff out. And a bruised reed he did not break. And so we have to be discerning. And you see these words here. It says, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. You don't admonish the faint-hearted because they will collapse. Admonish the idle. They need to be admonished. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Put your arm around the weak person and help them. Some see in this verse, verse 14 of chapter 5, illusions to what he's been talking about in chapter 4. Paul addressed the importance of working with your hands. That would be for the idol in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4. Paul addressed grieving with hope for those who died in the church. That would be those who are faint-hearted. Encourage them with the hope that we have. Chapter 4, 13 through 18. And then when we see help the weak, perhaps this is referring to when Paul addressed the weak in the area of abstaining sexual immorality. Help them, Paul says. So we are to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. This is our relationship with struggling sheep. Be discerning. But that's not it, is it? Verse 14 says one more thing. What does it say there? Be patient with them all. Be patient. All people work requires patience. At our house, we say that patience is waiting with a good attitude. We say that a lot. Definition of the word here, forbearance, patience. It's the same word that's in Matthew 18 where this guy owes his master an incredible debt and he says, have patience with me, I will repay you. Same word as in James 5 when it talks about a farmer patiently waiting for the crop. Patience. I'll tell you a story. This is not a story from the Bible. This is a traditional story. Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet, gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only, and I reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked, "Where's the stranger?" Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he didn't worship you." God answered, "But I've suffered with him for 80 years, him not worshiping me. Could you have not suffered with him for one night?" It is so key that we see that it is God's patience which leads us to salvation. It is God's patience which has led you and me to grow in our character and in our knowledge of God. At 25, you were much more immature than you are at, fill in the blank, your age today. Let's say at 30 today. And God and others have been patient with you as you have grown. They've been waiting for you to grow. We are sometimes slow to show patience because we forget how much patience we are shown by others, and most of all, by God. Is patience hard? Patience hard? Say amen if patience is hard.
Amen.
Amen, it is. That means it's hard with you too. And God shows us so much patience in our very salvation because God was patient. Or 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And one more verse, 1 Timothy 1 says, Paul's talking about himself. This is that classic verse where he says he's the chief of sinners. He says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so excellence in relationships in the church in every direction with leaders, you know, in our life above us in the church, we show respect. We don't just respect, we show love and we give the gift of peace among ourselves. But then with those maybe beneath us, not really, but just kind of those struggling sheep, What do? We have discernment. We own that we need to care for them with discernment. And we show patience because God has been patient with us. What about across? What about with people to our right and left, our peers? How are we to relate with them? Verse 15 addresses that. I want to show you. It says in verse 15, the key word here, the first one is forgive. Forgive. Give a lot of grace. Forgive. See that, verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The best Christian man or woman in this room today is at best a sinful Christian man or woman. That's the truth. Our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the fallenness of men and women in their heart and in their mind informs us to understand that we're going to offend one another and step on one another's toes. You know, we often say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You know, we're going to offend each other. We're going to not do what we should do. We're going to do what we shouldn't do. It's going to happen sometimes very terribly. And it will be tempting, so tempting, to repay evil for evil or to want for there to be a repayment of evil for evil. And we will justify that as self-defense. We will justify it as self-protection. We won't have a verse for that, but we will still do it. It's funny, though. You know, what Scripture calls us to is to repay no one evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. Let the Lord be the judge. Now, this doesn't mean that we should allow for abuse or, you know, this is not a license to just constantly forgive some abusive situation. But we're not to repay evil for evil. Jesus shows the way in Luke 23. He's looking at the centurions and the guards who are literally nailing him to the cross. And what does he pray? What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's interesting because Stephen picks up on that in Acts when he's stoned to death and he prays the same prayer like Jesus. Don't you think we're supposed to see in that it's supposed to spread to us too, that our heart is to be shaped in that way as well, that we're not to be people who are constantly wanting to repay evil for evil. There will be church hurt. A lot of people talking about that. Podcasts about that. No, but we're not to repay evil for evil. What are we going to do? I mean, what are you going to do with all that time? What are you going to do with all that time where you're not just sitting there either repaying evil for evil or just wishing evil upon those that you want to repay evil for evil? What are you going to do with all that time? That's a lot of time. It's a lot of time for me. I bet it is for you too. He says, here it is. He says, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Like, instead, we're going to seek people's good. We're going to seek people's blessing. We're going to pray for them. We're going to do good for them. We're going to bless those who persecute us. We're going to love our enemies. We're going to choose to not be bitter, to not let bitterness take root in our hearts. That's our commitment as Christians. Amazing. How do we relate with one another, right? How do we do it? We forgive and we show grace and then also we seek good. So here, listen. We're almost done. The local church, where Christian relationships are navigated with the excellence that we're talking about this morning. Not perfection. Hopefully no one heard me talk about perfection. No, not perfection. We're talking about respect, love, peace, discernment, patience, forgiveness, and seeking others' good. The local church that seeks to navigate relationships with excellence in those areas, that's the church that will have faith with an echo. That's the church that will not just care for one another well, but as Paul points out here at the end of verse 15, it says, what does it say there? It says, do good to one another. What does it say? And to everyone. And so here's the thing. Just like the people who came to that author that we were talking about at the beginning, that leadership author, John Maxwell, just like the people who came to him and said they can't lead because they're not in the leadership position. There's a lie that we often believe as Christians too. We believe that what I do, how I feel, how I behave, how I talk, how I handle my relationships does not matter too much or make that big of a difference. We think when we are in a position of influence, then we will make sure to handle ourselves better. But listen, what if right now, this moment, this time in your life, this place where God has you, what if this is the place He is going to most use you in your whole life? What if in ways that you cannot see or perceive, that is God's plan? We always think of what we'll do in the big moment instead of seeking to be faithful. Ordinary moments. And so we are called to be the body of Christ. Each of us, every part matters. We're members, we're partners. And by the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, we're hearing this morning that it is very important that we give respect, love, and peace to our leaders. We show discerning care and lots of patience to struggling sheep around us in our church. That we, with one another, will be forgiving people. We will seek the good of one another. That's God's word for us this morning. And it's so clear, it's so easy to see, but hard to live out. So Jesus, we pray that you will give us the grace to excel in that which you are clearly calling us to this morning. Let's pray together, if you'll bow with me.